Good morning. As we enter into this study at this time, I ask that you not let your mind stray far from the things that we've just done, in the observing of the Lord's Supper, and the remembering of our Lord's sacrifice and of the hope that we have in Him. I'll offer this by way of a disclaimer as we go into the study this morning. Brian Gibson is the preacher here, and Brian is out of town, so I am simply filling in for him this morning. But I do trust that the things that we will study this morning will be of benefit to us, and what I'd like to do this morning is let's consider some lessons that we can learn from the cross. As we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm sure it wasn't lost upon us that it is in Christ's death and His resurrection that we have hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 16, there it says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful." I think every one of us are here this morning recognizing, at least I hope that's the case, the hope that we have in Christ. We learn of God's love for us by that very death of our Savior, don't we? John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And so we understand God's love for us through that very sacrifice. We understand that our forgiveness is possible only because of Christ's death on the cross. We know that Christ suffered for our sins. And I'm sure this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper that that thought played upon the minds of many of us, the suffering of our Savior for us because of our sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And so I think these are things that hopefully were on our minds this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper. And they should have been on our minds as we considered the sacrifice of our Savior and the hope that we have in Him. Those are lessons that we can learn from the cross. But I think there's some other lessons that we can learn from the cross as well. And we want to take a look at some of those this morning. Those other lessons that we can learn from the cross are many. I don't expect this lesson this morning to be an exhaustive list of lessons that we can learn from the cross beyond the things we've already talked about. But I do think there are some lessons there that we can take from the cross that we may not always appreciate. We may not always notice. And so I want to look at four this morning. Four lessons from the cross that I think we should learn and we should take notice of. And the first of those is that as Christ died on the cross, I think that we can learn a lesson about our responsibility and our obligation to care for our families. Mary and Joseph were the earthly parents of Jesus. And really, we don't know much of the early life of Jesus, do we? Very little is known. We do know that He came from a very, very poor family. And we know that they were poor because of the sacrifices that they offered. In Luke chapter 2, instead of offering a lamb, they offered turtle doves. Well, back in Leviticus, they were called upon to actually offer a lamb there, but an exception was made for those that couldn't provide a lamb. And so the very poor were allowed to offer turtle doves instead. And that's what we find Joseph offering there in Luke chapter 2. We know by the time he was age 30 that he was recognized as a carpenter. Not just the son of a carpenter, but a carpenter. If you look there in Mark chapter 6, in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 2, it says, "And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter?" Notice, not the son of a carpenter, but is not this the carpenter? "The son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. We know that as a young man, he was of exemplary character. You recall the story there in Luke chapter 2 about how that he was left behind in Jerusalem, and his parents had gone a day's journey before they realized that he wasn't with them in their travels. And you remember where they went back and found him. They found him in the temple there. And in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 50, it says, "But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." And after that event, we don't find his father mentioned again in Scripture. And I don't know why that's the case. Maybe he was there and there's just no call in Scripture for him to be mentioned. But perhaps he's gone. We don't find his father mentioned again after those events in Luke chapter 2. But Jesus, when he came to earth, he had a single great purpose for being here, didn't he? He had a single great mission for being here. And that was to come and die on the cross for you and me. To offer himself as a sacrifice for us. To pay the price that we can't pay. And as he finished that single purpose in his life, the reason for his being here, as he hung on that cross, he remembered his mother, didn't he? He arranged for her to be cared for. In John chapter 19, starting in verse 25, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home." As Jesus hung on the cross, fulfilling his very purpose for being here, he did not lose sight of his obligation to his family. I think there's a lesson in that for us. Let us not lose sight of our obligations to our families. And those obligations are both spiritual and physical. We have an obligation to our families to guide them, to teach them, to help them, to instruct them in the ways that we know Scripture teaches us to be pleasing to the Lord. Don't shy away from that responsibility. And for those of us who may have our families trying to help us along in that regard, remember it's done out of love. Remember, it's done because they love you. And it's done because they have a concern for your eternal destiny. And let us not forget either the physical aspect of that, that we must provide for our own. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, there Paul said, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We have an obligation to our families. And that obligation is not more important than serving and obeying God. But it is important. And it is a lesson I think we can learn from the cross as Jesus hung there and died for us, fulfilling His purpose. I think there's a second lesson that we can learn from the cross. And that is that it should be in our lives that God's will is above everything else. In Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 35, we find Jesus in the garden. It says, "And he went a little farther, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." No matter the cost, Jesus was going to do the will of God. No matter the cost. Because he knew that God's will is the most important thing. And Jesus' whole life, as you read it, especially when you get to him at being about age 30, again, we don't know that much about before that time frame, but from about the age 30 on, it seems that Jesus' whole life is just filled with one stressful event after another. It was almost as if there was no relief from the stress upon him. And this incident that we just read about here in the garden, with a crucifixion just imminent, knowing that it's about to take place, knowing what the will of God was so stressful that in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 44, when it talks about him praying there, it says that his sweat fell as great drops of blood. Now, I don't know if that was a medical condition and the sweat actually had blood in it, or if it just meant that the sweat fell from him in waves and big drops that it just looked like it would be somebody bleeding. And I'll tell you, I've prayed in some very, very stressful times. Not even knowing what to say. Feeling like I was just exploding inside because I couldn't express the things I prayed for, but I've never prayed where sweat fell as great drops of blood. In Matthew chapter 26, about this event, this occurrence in the garden, in verse 39, there it says that Jesus fell on his face and prayed. Now, we read of many instances in Scripture of where Jesus prayed. And that should serve as an example to us on so many levels. But this is the only time that it says he fell on his face and prayed. And Luke says that as he prayed here, he prayed in agony. In agony. And in all of this, and in all of this stress, and in all that was about to face him, his disposition was what? He would see that God's will would be done. And perhaps when we consider all of these things, it makes it a little bit easier for us to accept an instruction that's given to us in Matthew chapter 10. An instruction there that can be very challenging to us. In Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And I'll suggest to you that that idea of losing one's life for his sake is more than just losing one's life physically. I think we have to lose ourselves in his will so that our will is his will. God's will above all else. A third lesson that I think we can learn from the cross is one of perseverance. In John chapter 19, start reading in verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. When Jesus said there as he hung on the cross, it is finished, he didn't mean just, my life is over, I'm done with my job here on earth. I think it meant much, much more than that. I think what he meant there was that God's plan was finished. The plan that Paul speaks of over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, there Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. When Jesus hung on the cross, and he said, it is finished, he meant more than just his life was over. He meant God's plan had been completed. Jesus rode to that point when he said those words hadn't been easy, had it? He had been tempted in all points, just like you and me. He had been rejected by the Jews. He had been rejected by his brothers. You remember there was even a time in his life when his brothers encouraged him to go on to Jerusalem, show yourself, because what? They knew there were some folks there waiting for him. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? When Jesus said, it is finished, he didn't mean, I've just made it to the end. I've just made it to this point. He meant he had finished everything. That everything of God's plan was done, and that Jesus himself had persevered to the very end to see that it was finished. He had made sure that every aspect of Scripture was fulfilled. Everything that God had said about his plan and about this Redeemer had been finished. As he hung on the cross, he made sure that it was finished. Because those very words that we just read had been prophesied. He persevered to the very last moment. Persevered to make sure that every aspect of God's will had been done. Sometimes I wonder if we live our lives with the attitude that every aspect of God's will must be done. Or do we just get tired sometimes? We can't persevere because we're tired. We give up. And so we don't comply with everything that the Lord has asked of us or expects of us. And sometimes we may make ourselves feel better just by rationalizing, you know, I've done all I can do, and the Lord, He'll understand. And we make ourselves feel better about that, and maybe He will. But He gave us His all, and He expects that from us. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, Paul there said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That doesn't mean live a life of sacrifice. You've got to give up a lot of things. That's not what he means. You live a life of sacrifice. What was done with the sacrifice? The sacrifice was taken. It was burned on the altar. It was burned up. It was used up completely, wasn't it? It was dedicated to the Lord. And when he says you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that's what he means there. Used up wholly and completely in the Lord's service. And that's the same thing. That's the same thing that the writer over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 was trying to tell us, wasn't it? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is man's all. Is anything less than that acceptable? We just studied Malachi here on Wednesday nights. How they tried to offer sacrifices to God that were less than what God had required of them. And they couldn't see anything wrong with it. Let us not be like that. Let us be ashamed to offer anything less than the best. And let us persevere to the very end, just like Jesus and the example he shows us on the cross. The final lesson that I want us to take a look at this morning from the cross is one of humility. One of humility. Jesus Christ, hanging there on the cross, he created these people. He created all things. He's the Son of God. He's come from heaven. He's come to save these very people that are killing him. Who are these people? What right do they have to kill him? He made them. He could destroy them. He could call 10,000 angels. He was mocked as he hung there on the cross. The Son of God, who created the very ones who were putting him to death, was mocked. There in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, as he hung over the cross, verse 39 says, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. You know, I remember as a young man and reading that passage and thinking about that passage, thinking, you know what? If I had been Jesus on the cross right then, you know what I would have done? I'd have come down off that cross. I'd have said, see, I can do it, but I'm not. And then I'd go back to the cross and finish my job. But that wasn't the humility of our Lord, was it? That wasn't the way he dealt with it. the example of Christ's humility is summed up at the very end as he hangs on the cross. Remember, this is the same Savior that washed the feet of the disciples. And his attitude, his disposition with regards to humility should be our example. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, there it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The humble and exalted Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." Humbled and exalted. Our attitude should be the same. In Luke chapter 17, I love this passage. Y'all not have a favorite passage, and I understand that, and all passages have great merit and great value, but this passage I have a special appreciation for some reason. In Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 7, "And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" May that be our attitude. That was Jesus' attitude as he died on the cross. May it be ours. This morning, as we partook of the Lord's Supper, we thought about God's love, God's forgiveness, exemplified by Jesus dying on the cross, because of his resurrection, the great hope that we have in him. But there are more lessons that we can learn from the cross, and we've looked at only four this morning. And I hope they've been beneficial. I hope we've considered some of these things, that we might take some of those lessons and apply them to our lives. This is certainly not an exhaustive list of other lessons that we can learn from the cross. But as we close, I'll ask you this. Have you put God's will above everything else in your life? Have you persevered as you should? Or have you allowed distractions, persecution perhaps, ridicule, affect you and impact you in such a way that you've lost sight of your goal and your purpose in this life? Have you served him in humility? I don't think we can serve in any way but humility, because service requires humility. It's not a checklist. I've done this and done this and done this and done that. If we are to be what we should be, it is our vocation. It is who we are. And to do otherwise exhibit something less than humility. If we have one here this morning who has never obeyed Christ, has never washed their sins away in baptism, we're going to give you that opportunity in just a moment. We hope you'll take it. because you're certainly assured of no more time. We may have some here this morning who have done that, but who have brought reproach upon the church in a public manner. And they may need to make confession of their faith and request the prayers of the saints here. We're going to offer that opportunity to you as well. Let me remind you, it goes without saying, that whether I know of your sin or you know of my sin, it really doesn't matter, because sin will condemn us, whether it's public or private. If you have sin in your life, please make it right today. If we have one this morning who needs to come forward, we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.